So who can tell me what is the mission of Real Life Chapel? What's that? Make disciples who are making disciples. So how do we do that? We do it through small groups. We do it for the kids. They're disciples making disciples too, right? They do it by going down into Sunday school. Our teens gather here on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and D.O. and G. invest in them. They're making disciples who are making disciples. And then we have our small groups. And we gather together in smaller groups to make disciples who are making disciples. We do real-life discipleship class in order to help us get that image in our mind and to remember that's what we're called to do. I mean, I hope that during sermons you grow and you learn and you're encouraged. But really, being discipled, growing in maturity happens when we're gathered together with other believers, not a monologue, not one person up here giving you information, but when you begin to talk with each other, you engage scripture and you engage our culture and you bring it together and see how that works in life. And then you live it out and you come back and talk about the things that worked and where you failed, and we help each other grow in that. And small groups, You get out of it what you put into it. But small groups is where we really grow as disciples of Jesus. Now, churches, for years, they'll get together and you'll have meetings and you'll have committees and you'll have all these things so that you can come up with a mission statement. Businesses do the same thing. The difference is, I don't know why churches spend so much time trying to come up with a mission statement, because Jesus told us what our mission is. And we just word it in all these different ways in order to say the same thing, or hopefully, because if a church's mission isn't Jesus' mission, then it ought not be our mission. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is with us to the end of the age. That means forever. And he has all authority, which means he's got all the power. He rules. He's large and in charge, and says, now that I've got all authority, I've got the power, I'm sending you to go and make disciples, baptizing them, which is what we did last week, right? We baptized believers. Baptism is not the end. Too many people think, well, I'm baptized, I'm good to go. No, baptism is the beginning. It's the beginning of a new journey with Jesus. We ought to come out of that water soaking wet, seeking to follow Jesus wherever he leads us and going and doing what he calls us to do. It's not you get baptized and then you sit down and wait to die. Making disciples who make disciples. And, you know, I think we do a decent job here at Real Life Chapel at making disciples who make disciples. Oh, there's room to grow. There's always room to grow in that. But when I look around, we do a decent job. But how about you? How are you doing at being a disciple? How are you doing at making disciples? Are you pouring into someone else? Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus? What needs to change to make it so you're doing better at being a disciple and making disciples? What are you going to do to make that change? This morning, I want us to look at a little bit different part of that. In Matthew, Jesus said, therefore, and go make disciples of all nations. All nations. We're called to go beyond the bridges, beyond here on the eastern shore. When we talk about missions, whether it's OCC or going to NACA or Jamaica, people will tell you, well, why do you do that? Why are you sending this stuff across the sea? You don't even know where those boxes go. Why are you going all the way out there in Arizona? Why are you going to Jamaica? There's plenty that needs to be done right here, right close to home, and that's true. But we go to these other places because that's what Jesus told us to do. When we just read his final words to the disciples before he was ascended into heaven in Matthew's gospel, in the book of Acts, which is really Luke's gospel continued, Luke's writing, and then he goes right into Acts. And Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now I read that passage and I always chuckle to myself when the disciples come to him, Jesus is teaching them, he's telling them all these things, and they say, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Same thing we talk about today. Is Jesus coming back this year? Is it next year? Is it 2030? Is it 2050? Is it 3,000? When's Jesus coming back? And that's what they asked Jesus. He says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. I call this none your theology. It's none your business. All right, that's what Jesus said. It's none your business when I'm coming back. I've got business for you, and that's not it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Matthew's gospel, he says, I am with you to the very end of the age. And in Acts, he's saying, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and give you power. In other words, God gives us the power and ability do what he's called us to do, which is to go and make disciples. We make disciples in Jerusalem, our hometown, in our homes, among those we are closest to, our neighbors and friends. In Judea, in our region, I think of that as the eastern shore, kind of close to home. Samaria, I think that's across the bridge. You know, it's people, they've got a similar culture, they've got a similar language, but they're a little bit different. They're kind of like your distant relatives. And then to the ends of the earth. So in other words, when you narrow it down, we're supposed to make disciples in all the world. I had a professor when I was in seminary, and he said, his observation is churches are either very evangelistic and just dealing with people close by, or they're very missional, doing things across the world. And very rarely did he see churches that were a good blend of both. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He didn't say or. He didn't say you can do one or the other. He didn't say it's multiple choice. Pick which area you want to do. He says we are to be witnesses in all those areas. Businesses in the business world, they start talking about doing local ministry, but also global ministry, and I mean global business. And the church has grabbed this same thing, and they call it glocal. It's global and local combined. That's what the church is called to. Circling back, Matthew 28, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So it's pretty clear from Jesus' teachings that we are supposed to make disciples outside of our local church. We're supposed to make disciples across the shore, across the state, across the nation, and around the world. So how do we do that? How do we, in Eastern Maryland, make disciples in the world? I'm glad you're asking that question. Begin with Jerusalem, our home area. As I said, we make disciples through smaller groups, through Sunday school, through youth group. But also, we make disciples by intersecting with our community. And I've challenged the small groups to be involved. Find ways to get involved in the community. Whether it's something already going on and you get involved in this activity that's going on, or you do something that intersects the church and our community. I'd like to see every small group do that 4 times a year. If they can do it a couple years, that's good. But we need to be engaging our community. That's our Jerusalem. If we sit in here in a holy huddle, we're not doing what Jesus told us to do. We're not doing what we say we're going to do. We say we are disciples who are making disciples. We got to get outside these walls to do that. Judea. I say that Delmarva Peninsula. And we engage in community activities. We do some things with some other churches. The men have gone down for a couple of men's breakfasts and had them come here. We've gone out and done things. The women have been involved in some of the simulcasts and those things. But we got to look for ways where we can get outside of this area. We have come alongside Narrow Way Church in Seaford. We went down there and prayed for them, and we want to support them. Because that's doing, making disciples who make disciples through them in the Seaford area. So we've got opportunities. We got this flex small group. Group of women, they got all kinds of crazy schedules and stuff, so they just meet when they can. But they'll go to the park, they'll go to a restaurant, they'll go wherever in order to intersect with the community while reading Scripture and studying Scripture. That's how we interact with our community, with Delmarva Peninsula, with our Judea. And we do that also through helping with Choices Pregnancy Center, with Adult and Teen Challenges, and all kinds of other ministries. Now, Samaria. That's a little harder. That's a little bit of a stretch. You got to go across the bridge, you know? My parents used to have a picture in the house, and it says, Eastern Shoreman's view of the United States. And you had a big old section, the Eastern Shore, you had a bridge, and here's the rest of the United States. Once you cross that bridge, it doesn't matter if it's Baltimore or L.A., it's on the other side of the bridge, right? But we got to do ministry there. How do we make disciples who are making disciples in our Samaria? I had a guy this week that met with me who's in the process of planning a church in the Frederick area. And kind of like here, he's planning a church in the building that was a church is no longer operating. Restoration Church. They sit right on the edge of a lot of subsidized housing. They've got a guy that's using their facilities that they're connecting with who mentors at-risk kids right after school. So they're already coming to the church, to the building. So they're looking for ways of connecting. And he's asking us if we will pray for them. He's also asking if we might be able to help invest in them. Because when you're trying to plant a church, you don't have any money. So we look for ways to invest in making disciples who make disciples in Jerusalem, here in our area, Judea on the shore, Samaria once you cross the bridge, and then to the ends of the earth. See, needs are plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we have to decide where God wants us to invest our energy and our money to reach out across the world. The Church of the Nazarene does a pretty good job. They've got what they call compassionate ministries, and it's Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, and it's the church, but it's not. So they can go into places that won't let churches in, and they're a nonprofit, and they can go in there and help. So they've helped out, like in Maui, where they had the fires, in Morocco, where they have the earthquake, places like Libya, where they've had these floods. And they're going right in there, and you can invest in that, and they're taking money and using it right there. There's no administrative costs and all, because that's already covered through the church. So they're actually able to help the people right there. Ben Smith, who's not here this morning, was really looking into what we can do to help out with the fires that happened in Maui. Well, there's a Nazarene church there that he figured out the information on with, and now they've set up a Amazon wish list on things they need because they said that's cheaper than us trying to buy stuff and then ship it down there. We'll get you information on how to do that because he wanted to make that available. He was sitting here one Sunday, and after a service, he came up and said, man, God's just laid this on my heart, and I want to figure out what we can do. But this morning, I want to talk about three ways Real Life Chapel is already involved in making disciples of all nations right to the ends of the earth and how you can be a part of that. So first, I'm going to ask Charlotte to come up. And you all get to hear from Charlotte every month about OCC, but I want to kind of share a few things that maybe you don't know, maybe you do know, but just to review, because this is a big part of our missions is through OCC. And I want her to talk about how multiplication takes place through OCC. So first off, how many shoeboxes did we put together and ship out last year?
Through our church, we packed, on our packing party, a little over 700, but our church put together 1,036 just with Real Life Chapel.
That's pretty good, right? Yeah. All right. So, and we were a community drop-off.
And out of the community drop-off, clearly Real Life Chapel is the largest, 9,588 boxes came in within Real Life and our drop-off center. So we are a drop-off center, so we're lucky to have everything coming through our passageway there.
And that was work. Because it all comes in, you got to put it in the bigger box and put it in the truck, right?
And the truck left on Monday and went to Baltimore the very next day. And Melissa actually saw the truck. She was in there when they processed that trailer.
That's really cool. Yeah. And we put hammers in those boxes. Some of those boxes were pretty heavy. So how many boxes are we hoping to send out this year?
This year we're looking for 1,000 with our packing party. And we'll have probably a couple hundred more that come in with donations. I know I've had several people ask for boxes throughout the year, and they've been packing them as well. So we're thinking probably around 1,200 will go out for Real Life Chapel this year.
And what's it cost to ship a box?
Now, this is the thing. They're asking for a $10 donation to ship the boxes. The $10 donation does not cover the shipping. It covers part of the training. It covers the greatest journey that goes in the boxes. It trains the people who get the boxes of how to spread the word about Jesus when they deliver them. To ship a box, just a plain shoe box, I was looking for all different places last night. Melissa sent me one that to Ukraine, it's $65 to ship that little shoe box we ship. I couldn't find anything that was less than $50 to ship that shoe box. So they ask us for $10. Our $10 does not cover that.
So $10 with my Eastern Shore math, and we do 1,000 boxes, that's $10,000, right?
Yes, yes.
So where does that money come from?
For us, we fundraise. We do the Pit Beef fundraiser, which does really well. We do our soup sale. This year, we're actually going to do 2 soup sales. We're going to do one this fall after we get through this car show. The car show is huge. Our fall fundraiser was typically the yard sale, so we've tried to replace that. And our soup sale. Our soup sale is huge. In February, we usually do it. So this year, we're shooting for November and February, March, in that time frame, to get both of those. And we also did a cookie walk last year. And this year, we had a random pop-up thing that came up where we were able to sell some cookies and things. And Hannah had actually made a lot of cookies that we were able to sell at the little walk there.
Cool. And how many people does a shoebox impact?
This is where the math comes in. One shoebox is said to impact 10 people. There are some places where in a village it might impact 50 people within their little village. With that said, our Eastern Shore boxes would have reached 95,880 people just within the Eastern Shore boxes that were sent out. That's a lot.
That is a lot. Woo. So, Brett, what's our mission again? So how's OCC make disciples who are making disciples? Because if that's our mission, then that's what we're supposed to be doing, right?
The one thing when the children get the boxes, they're invited to participate in the Greatest Journey. It's a program that goes through with them. It's in their home language. So wherever the boxes go, that determines what book goes with it. And they have someone teaching them throughout the program for teaching them about the Bible and Jesus. We also, not just within those children, because the children are able to go back and share with friends and family. Like I said when I was up here before, it for us as a church, it gives us an opportunity to talk to other people. And we saw that opportunity, like I said, I see it with Sadie when we go to yard sales, when we're at the store and we're talking and buying things. I know Miss Phyllis, when she goes to Dollar Tree and she goes to all these places around town asking
for
donations.
They've outlawed her in these stores.
They've probably got pictures. But she does. She goes out and she tells the story. And you think that other people aren't listening. You're talking to that one person standing in front of you. But there are people around who are listening, and some of those people will come up and ask you a question. And when we're at the car show, it's a car show, but it's bringing people here where we're going to be given the opportunity first to invite them to our church and then explain what is this for. And I put on the bottom of the paper that if they have questions to reach out, you know, if they want to support or participate further, to reach out to us, because we are here to share the word with everyone.
Right. Thank you. Did you have anything else you wanted to say?
Oh, if we don't make the $10,000 goal, which we're close, with our, and I did leave this out, the church does give us a small amount each month. We were actually using that to pay for tents when we had the yard sale, and last year we did not use the tents, so we were able to put that money into our budget and continue that. And we use Pastor Mark's tents for our yard sale. This year we don't have the tents, but we kept that money in, and we do keep that in to help fund part of the $10,000. But if we fall short, it doesn't mean we don't send our boxes. Our boxes still go, and there are anonymous donors who step in and fill the gaps in what we're lacking. And we know the $10 versus $50, there's a huge gap there as well. So the money is there. There are donors paying for that. Our job is to pack the shoebox, pray over those boxes, and pray over those children who we're touching the lives of.
All right. Thank you. Another area that we impact, making disciples who are making disciples around the world, is through NACA. And I've asked Keith to come up and share about NACA, Native American Christian Academy. I went last year. Let me just tell you a couple things. One is it's beautiful out there in a weird kind of way because it's also barren.
Brown.
And you go to Arizona in October and you think, oh, yeah, I'm going to go where it's warm. That's a lie. I about froze out there. But you're real close to the hotel where they got the inspiration for the movie Cars. And if you're a Cars fan, it's worth going just to see that. That's right? So how many times have you been to Knockin' Now?
One and a half.
Only half of you went the one time?
Got halfway there and the plane turned around. I think we've been there five or six times.
Is that?
I don't know, is it on or off?
Let me see. It's off. Try that now. You got your ankle bracelet on. It's interfering with it.
I would turn it off, but they won't let me do it. I think I've been there five or six times.
What kind of projects do you do when you go there?
We do everything. As a group, as a whole, they've done everything from cleaning, organizing, reorganizing. We've laid tile, flooring, put windows in, hung doors, drywall.
Should I ask you what you don't do? Is that what you don't teach?
I don't cook. I don't teach.
So what's it cost for a kid to go to school there?
Well, just as you were talking about the numbers and how amazing they are, they charge a family. Now, when you say family, it's a loose term. It's whoever is taking care of that particular child, because very few of the kids live with an intact family. They charge them $50 a month. It costs $13,000 or more a year to have that child there. So you do the math, that $50 a month doesn't quite cover things.
So what kind of family backgrounds do these kids come from? I know some of them shared stories like
last
year.
I had asked Mark about having the kids come up here because I want you to have a mental picture of these kids. And imagine these kids, and I don't know where everyone's coming from, and maybe some of you can unfortunately relate to this, but a lot of these kids are coming from a very horrible situation. They may know their dad. They may know that their dad's in prison. They may know their mom. They may know their mom's in prison. But mom or dad might not even be around, and they might not even know where they live. They'll be taken care of by an aunt or an uncle or another caregiver. They said last year was it 75 or 80%? I think it was 80%. Of the girls, by the time they hit teens, have been some kind of way sexually abused. And that can happen right down to the boys. There's a lot of alcoholism. They just have a horrible, horrible time. They're there for, they're supposed to arrive on Monday and stay till the following Friday, and then someone who is supposed to come pick them up. And usually they find someone to come pick them up, but then they have a hard time sometimes getting back because the kids have to arrange for their own way, making phone calls or contacting someone to take them back to school. There's some kids who get a ride home, and they go to the place that we would call home, and there's no one there. There's no food. There's no nothing. There's nothing there. So some of those kids have that happen to them on such a regular basis that they will actually send home food boxes with them because they know the chances of there might be someone there, but there might not be any food, or there's going to be no one there. So, and they live a lot of times remotely. It's not the first year we went there, they said this is not the cowboy and Indian picture where they're all living in teepees, you know, in big groups. They'll live out 30 miles from no one, and that's the kind of thing they're going back to.
So what kind of difference do we make by going?
I tell you, if you go on a missions trip, whether it's Jamaica or NACA, part of the difference is what happens to you. Mm. It really is. It's what happens to you. But you've got staff there. Staff needs to be encouraged. So when we roll in, I tell people, you know, D&G, they're already rock stars. But the rest of us kind of ride in on their coattails, you know. We're cool just because we're hanging out with them. And but they do. They treat us like rock stars because we come in. They said some of the groups come in and they'll have a limited amount of ability. And they'll come in and do a few little things, you know, and stuff like that. Some people come when there's no kids there. Some come and all they want to do is stuff with kids. And then there's a few groups that come in and have the, you know, do everything. And that's us. We go in, we work, we have skilled labor, we have people that everyone can paint. You can scrape paint, You can clean. You can do all sorts of things. You can help in the cafeteria and everything like that. But you get to see these kids and interact with them somewhat. They usually are a little standoffish at first, but then, you know, just ASI, then they'll start clinging to you like like Velcro. Actually, they got these little plants out there that'll cling to you too.
Yeah, that's right. Goat head or whatever.
Goat heads, yes. I think that's how they develop Velcro.
What's it cost this year for those that are going? Y'all are going November, right?
Yes.
I know that. Carol's the one that knows all that,
Carol,
right?
Yeah, Carol knows all that. It's $1,250.
Right.
$1,200. Y'all can tell I'm not very good at listening to my wife sometimes.
You add to what she says.
Yeah. I just kind of, you know. But the thing that we've always wondered when we've gone there, they break it down, said so much of the money that we have to give goes towards room and board and this and this and this, and then there's the flight, and then there's the rental car. Well, now they've got a whole new administration there, which is really cool because they're excited to be there, and they really seem to have it going on. But they've told us that what has happened in the past is they tell you this amount of money is going to cover materials for you for the week, and it doesn't. It does not begin to cover it. So what they're going to start doing now is they're going to say, hey, we want you to do these projects, or you pick some projects, and here's a dollar and cent amount that you have to raise so that you can buy the materials. So they're going to do that. So we're going to have to make a little bit of shifts, but they're changing things up, so we'll see how it's going to work out. But we're probably going to have to start raising additional funds to cover the materials when we get there.
Because it was like 200 and some bucks right now that we're in it, and we got...
Right.
Just say we got 20 people going. It's about $4,000 right now, but really that doesn't even cover
It doesn't. It doesn't cover everything because in all that, there's room and board and all those things that have to take place. And I can tell you this much out there, if you need something, you need something.
It's almost like Jamaica.
You're not going to run down to the Home Depot because it's like an hour and a half away. You know, if you drive 80.
So how is NACA making disciples who make disciples?
Okay, their only requirement is that you allow the child to, it's a boarding school, you know, because a lot of these kids are traveling 2-3 hours or more just to get to school and get back. And so they have them there the entire time, so it's a very biblically oriented Christian community. So everyone that works there, you know, has signed a statement of faith and definitely wants to be a disciple and disciple maker. So you've got dorm parents who are living there with them, and they're making sure that they have, you know, like a quiet time. They do, you know, like a little study or something with them while they're there, and then all the learning that's taking place is biblically based. I mean, they do math, they do science, they do all those things, but they are doing more than just giving them classic skills or giving them biblical skills. They're teaching them things that
we got batteries.
They're not getting taught elsewhere. So
we need batteries, I think.
Yeah, I think we do because I just heard it go off. So anyway, they are. Is it coming back on?
It's on right now. Okay. It might go back off, but you can.
So they
just talk loud.
Spiritism and all those kinds of things. You can talk to some of the kids and they've all seen spirits, they've all seen different things like that, and so they're coming from that background, and it's amazing how many of those kids, you know, by the time they've been there for 3 or 4 years, they've come to know Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
So, and they've been trained up.
Yeah, so. It's neat hearing their stories.
Yeah, and we're only there for a week, but we get to affect them for 52 or 51 other weeks because of our presence and because of having had the opportunity to make the place where they're living and learning a better place. So,
anything you wanted to add?
Nope.
All right.
All right.
Thank you, Keith. Now, the third one is Jamaica, and I brought in a Jamaican for that. Go ahead and hit that sound. So that was kind of an impromptu service that we had last year while we were there. And actually, Butch and Penny are the ones that got me going to Jamaica the first time. Butch and Penny, in the wintertime, live in La Plata.
Samaria,
yes. They're on the other side of the bridge there. But now they come over to Judea. They live in West Ocean City in the summertime. So they go back and forth, and we're just right in between the two, so we got them to stop in on the way through. And, yeah, that's why he's got the coat and tie on. He's from Samaria. They just dress a little different over there.
Mark said I had to dress up if I was going to be here.
Well, that means not beef patrol outfit.
Oh. That's what. Oh, you mean pants.
So how many times have you been to Jamaica?
I've been there 12 times. Life Streams probably been there about 15 times. Small groups go over and they did a summer trip and I was already working in Ocean City. But we've been there 12 times.
So why do you like going back to the same place over and over?
Well, one of the things we find out is we know the people. And it's interesting because when we first met the pastor and his wife down there, who was the district superintendent, turns out that Penny and I and he and his wife were married the exact same day in the exact same year. So we got a connection. In fact, we've had him here. He came here for the summer. So it's more than just people that we see and get to know. We know the lay of the land there. We know the people. As soon as we get there and they find out that this group is there, they're showing up. I mean, because it's kind of like he was saying about how different groups treat missions differently. When we come there, it's different than other churches going there because of the way we care for the people, we take care of them, and really love on them. So it's that connection that we have rather than going to a different location every time. And it's a two-way street. It really is.
So what are some of the different kinds of projects you've worked on?
Well, we've done a lot of work in Jamaica. The schools often are connected to churches. The kids pay to go to school in uniforms and things like that. So we've worked at the school. We've worked on multiple churches. One of the churches was damaged by a hurricane years before we got there and really hadn't done anything. But probably the biggest project is we built a mission center called the Gammonsfelter Mission Center. Gammonsfelter is the guy that started missions in the Church of the Nazarene, started as called Men with a Mission, and he was an ophthalmologist in Ohio, and we built a clinic there, and people in Jamaica, because of the sunlight, have cataracts and are basically blind from early on. Well, at this vision center we helped build, they can do 85 cataract surgeries a day. People walk there for days, and for the first time in their life come away being able to see. It's pretty amazing. And then because of one of the people at the Lifestream Church, the church in Samaria that I go to, was a dentist from Jamaica, we actually sponsored a dental clinic, so a wing of this thing. So there's one of the largest facilities in that part of Jamaica is a church that was totally built by mission teams, and it's called the Gammonsfelter Mission Center. It's got conference rooms, the eye clinic, and that picture right there is one of the churches.
Tell me a funny story.
Well,
from missions.
I went through some of the funny stories with my wife, Penny. She said, not appropriate, not appropriate, not appropriate. But one time, now, we stay in a house, a mission house.
Oh, they're saying jumping. That's why they're all shouting.
That's right. The mission house is actually was built by missionary teams, working witness teams. We stay there, and then we work at this school that's connected to the church Burnt Savannah is the name of the church. Well, the one time we get there and we get off this bus, now the kids at this school were younger. They were like 3 and 4, maybe 5 years old at the oldest. As soon as we get off the bus, they start chanting, "White people, white people, white people." But that's not the end of it. So Mark is talking to these little kids, and one little girl looks at him and says, "Man, you white people sure like kids." On the side, I'll tell you some of the other funny ones.
So how have you seen God move in amazing ways on trips?
Well, you know, it's interesting. And the gentleman, and I don't remember his name, who was talking before me, who said about, you know, it changes you as much as it changes the people. One of the things I remember was a team member. We went one of the times, and this girl, Ashley, and her husband, Tom, who were from a Delaware church, joined the team. And we didn't know this, but there, during the trip, we realized there was something going on that was really sad. She had been wanting to have a baby and wasn't able to, and while we were there, lost one. So we got around her, and we prayed for her. I'm getting chills thinking about this. And we prayed. Well, she's very involved in the district. So we prayed, and we prayed on her and all that. Well, we saw her at district assembly, and she was pregnant. The next year, we saw her in the stroller with a baby and pregnant. Saw her again, with stroller with two, and prayed. Well, she asked us to stop praying for her now. But to watch that happen and just the people on the team come around her at a time that couldn't have been so bad for her just made a difference. And the number of people we've touched there that are actually the Jamaicans, and like I said, the impact on people in the teams. I've been all those times. I don't even have probably 100 different people on all those different trips, and to watch the impact on them. And we take kids with us. Sydney went the last time, and just you see the interaction with the other kids there. It changes the people that go. As much as we think we're there doing for them, it changes us too.
So how LifeStream goes every other year?
Yes.
How do they finance that? Because that gets expensive.
At LifeStream, I'm the president of the Nazarene Missions International, NMI, and we do something called Faith Promise. We bring a speaker in, and we talk about missions. Now, missions for us are local, regional, national, and international. Not everybody wants to go to Jamaica. They may want to go to Arizona. Some people just want to pack the boxes, and that's great, you know. But everybody needs to be involved in the mission because that is our mission. Jesus told us what to do. And you got to do what he tells you. So what we find is that through our faith promise, we ask our people, and in giving in churches, there's a tithe that keeps these lights on. It plays for the things up here. It makes sure you have the things you need. But beyond that, faith promise is really you praying to God and God working on your heart and saying, this is what, because remember, the Nazarene church, one of the basic things, it's a missional church. That is, the Nazarene church is more missional than pretty much any other denomination in the world. It makes it so special because we really are following the mission that Jesus gave us. So during Faith Promise, what we do is we ask people to commit. It's above their tithe, and they commit and give. And then in our budget, we are able to put away, like when you talked about the money it costs to send the boxes, we can get that. And another big thing the Nazarene Church does is they have the World Evangelism Fund, which each church, and you guys pay into that out of your tithe. At our church, we put aside through Faith Promise, we set a goal each year. In fact, next two Sundays, I'll be presenting how we're doing with the goal. And people give to that above their tithe, and we set aside money for what are called project funds. That's the money that buys things we need while we're there. And we also fund our World Evangelism Fund. So it really helps the entire church budget. So our tithes aren't being used for those things. We have specific giving for that, designated giving.
So the project funds.
Oh, yeah.
What's that go to?
Well, the project funds, the last trip we went, we sent ahead of us $12,000. Came out of our budget, $12,000. And, again, that was very specific giving by people. You know, some people give right to that. And so it does a couple things. One of all, it buys the materials. Now, Jamaica's an island. Everything has to be imported. And, you know, when he talks about an hour and a half to Lowe's, you got to swim to get to the next Lowe's there. So everything's concrete. We move a lot of concrete. We move a lot of rocks. We lift a lot of sand, which is because they can mine that. But everything else has to be imported. And so plywood, wood, so windows, doors, all the things we need for our building projects, paints and all that. We buy all that stuff. So when we get on site, everything is there, plus a lot of concrete. That's there waiting for us. They also hire some local craftsmen. So if we're doing electrical work, they like to have a local electrician there, or a local bricklayer, or a local person that does tiling. So the project funds that we sent ahead, the $12,000, paid for all the materials for our projects, as well as some local help.
So how material costs compared to here?
Over $100 for a sheet of plywood, U.S. The material costs are so high there, and that's why nothing gets wasted there, I'll tell you that. Nothing gets wasted there.
Your job on the job site
may be straightening nails that were bent.
And the guys that are working, how much do they make?
Well, they got a raise. June 1st, 2023, they gave them a raise. They do their minimum wage by the weekly. Before June 1st, their weekly wage was $9,000 a week. Pretty good. But on June 1st, they raised it to $13,000 a week, weekly wages. But, that's Jamaican dollars. Oh, yeah. It's $84 a week. So when they work with us on site, they make about $15 to $17 a day. And unfortunately, you would think, well, if the wages are low, then the food price. No, everything's expensive there because, again, it has to be imported unless they're getting local fruits and stuff or chicken. Other than that, it gets imported. So $85 a week is the wage. And, but the other side of that is there's very little work there. So one of the things, and Mark found this out, when we go there, people, they don't have a lot of opportunity to work. So sometimes when we're there, they don't think we're taking their work because, like I said, those project funds are hiring some of the locals. That may be the only work they have. There's ladies there from the church that volunteer in the kitchen to cook and stuff. In fact, we've had Penny's invited them to come stay with us for a month or two before. But again, that's it. So if a team's there and we're giving them a love offering, that's all they get. Where these workers, so we, Mark, if you know anything about Mark, he's like the Energizer Bunny with skin. He wants to get things done, So we were like trying to get things, get a lot done. And he realized that the reason that local Jamaicans didn't want to push so much is when we finished the job, that was all the work they had for the year. So if they could keep the job going a little bit longer, they would have some more income for their families.
If somebody's saying, well, I don't know, I might want to go to Jamaica, sell somebody on going to Jamaica with us.
You will be blessed by giving a blessing. It's and we have a good time. We have a good time. I mean, it's hard, hard work, but at the end of the day, we go back to the mission house. They have TV, they have internet. And they have the river where we go to bathe. I mean, to swim out behind it. But yeah, if you've never been on a mission trip, I was a person that thought, in fact, the reason I didn't become a Christian for a long time, I sat in a service but didn't accept Jesus as my Savior because I was worried. True story. That I was worried that if I became a Christian, He would make me go to Africa or something as a missionary, and I didn't want to mess up my life.
So how many times you been to Jamaica?
12. and am I president? Yeah. But again, and so I did accept Jesus as my Savior. And He didn't make me go to Africa yet.
Anything else you want to add?
Yeah, we talk about giving, and I got to say that, I was a person that came from a background that wasn't Nazarene. So when they used to pass the plates down the aisle and you reach in your pocket, if I realized, oh man, all I've got is a 20, when I put in the plate, it'd be like this. I want everybody to know what I was doing. Then they challenged us at church. They said, we're going to challenge you to tithe for 3 months. This was many, many, many years ago. And I said, all right, we'll take the challenge. Took the challenge, never turned back from tithing. Then we had one of our Faith Promise speakers came in. It's a guy named Dean Fleming, missionary from China. And he was talking about China. In China, you can't assemble like this. I mean, you talk about, being in fear for your life. And he was talking about, but people still were going to seminary in China. And he said it was like $350 a year is what it cost them to go to seminary. That's nothing for us. So at that point, I made a commitment. My wife Penny and I made a commitment that that year, that would be our faith promise giving, would be for enough to send somebody to seminary, only $350. And since then, you know, each year we've relooked at it, prayed about it, and so we have our giving now. But, you know, again, I was a person who said, why would I give to missions? You know, I'm just worried about where I'm sitting, and it changes you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
You sure do like kids.
That's right. That picture's up there, too, when I'm out there talking to them. You know, one of the things, making disciples to make disciples. When you go to Jamaica as a preacher, it's really cool because I can start a scripture and they will finish it for me. The only problem is they're all King James, because they're not too far from King James English anyway. But they are pouring into their kids, or these kids know scripture. They know Jesus, and it's just neat watching how they're making disciples who make disciples. So when we go in there, we're helping with that. This year, what we're doing, we're going to, Pastor Brown a couple of times, is he'll say these things and I'm kind of look at them. When we're in Frome, it's in the middle of sugarcane fields. We're not on the beach. It's not a luxury vacation or anything. We're in the middle of sugarcane fields, and the people there are not wealthy. But then he starts talking about, this year when you all go, it's a new community. This is a poor community where y'all are going. And I'm thinking, Petersfield wasn't poor where we just built that church? What are you talking? But he sent me a little video, and it was just real short, and he just sent it to me last night. He says, they're getting ready to pour the foundation. They want to have the walls built up waist high when we get there. And then we're expanding a church in this area because God is moving, and they need more space in order to do ministry in their community. Petersfield, people in the community would come by and watch as we worked, because they're seeing this church grow physically as it's also growing spiritually as people are coming. So by us going there, we are making disciples who make disciples around the world, just like Jesus told us to. So this year, the project we're doing, Pastor Brown sent me what it would cost to do it. And when I told Lindsay, her eyes about bugged out. It's only $1,250,000. But once again, that's JD. Now, when you go to the store and get a Gatorade, it's $300 too. So, but about $10,000 is what we need for projects. And that's to pay laborers that are going to be working with us. It's materials, all of those kinds of things. We've got a good bit of that already raised. But just like with NACA, everybody pays so much. This year for us that are going to Jamaica, it's $1,400. That doesn't include any projects, so we have to send the project money separate from that. Here's what I'd like us to do at Real Life Chapel. I want to give everybody an opportunity to be invested in missions over and above what we already give for our tithes and our offerings. So I want you to pray about it. You think about it. I'm not going to have you sign anything, fill anything out. I just want you to pray about and ask if God would have you give over and above. And what you would do on your envelope, your tithe envelope, you put it at the bottom. And I think we're going to get some different envelopes so you will have that. But you on the bottom, put for missions or faith promise or however you want to put it. And put how much of what you're giving goes towards that. And we'll just take that through the year. Because if a whole bunch of people give $5 extra each week, or $10 or $20 each week, it starts adding up. And in 2 years, when we go to Jamaica, we'll have the money. Each year, when we go to NACA, we'll have the money so that we can take that. So the people that are going, we've got scholarship money to help individuals that want to go. This money will be used for mission projects that we are physically involved in. So we're the missionaries, and it's buying the materials that we need to do what God's having us do in that community. So I just want to give all of you that opportunity, and I know it might sound like a pitch, but I'm serious. God will bless you in the midst of that. I'm speaking from experience. The other thing we want to make available to you, and it just adds more work onto Michelle, so don't worry about it. but if you want to, I know when we were at the river, we had several people that each week would put an extra $10 or $15. But this isn't tithes, this isn't offerings, this isn't faith promise. This is your money. Those of you old enough remember the Christmas club where you put money aside and then at the end of the year you had your money saved up for you for Christmas? It's kind of like that. $15 every week for 2 years, that when we go to Jamaica next time, you've got your money already there. And $15 is easier to come up with than $1,500. So that's just if you want to do that, you can do that. Just make sure you label it. Make sure it's real obvious so that Michelle knows, so that we know how to designate those funds.
I'm a numbers person.
Okay.
It's Sadie. He really made me think when he was talking about this money. This morning, John, he's a Dunkin' Donuts person. So $3.28 for a coffee this morning. Some people go to Starbucks, and we know Starbucks, you're not walking out less than $5. And some of those coffees at Dunkin' are over $5. So I started, when you were talking, I was putting the numbers through my head, and I was like, okay, so when they said $4,000 originally when we were talking about NACA, I was like, okay, how many people at $5 would it take to get to $4,000? If one Starbucks coffee got cut out a week from your trips in there, 16 people did that once a week and put in those $5 a week for 52 weeks, that would be $4,160 just from 16 people. And then when they were talking $12,000, I was like, wow, $12,000, $5 a week. It would take 64 people, and that would put in $16,000. So it was the $12,000 plus the $4,000. So I was putting those numbers together. So those of you who are like me, who are a numbers person and need to see how that plays out, that $5 adds up quickly. So.
I didn't pay her to say that. Didn't even know she was going to. She did a better job than I do. Here's Paul writing to the church in Rome. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When we go, whether you're one of the ones that physically go, or you're helping go, or you're sending materials, you got beautiful feet. Better than a pedicure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you allow us to be a part of what you are doing in our community, in this region, in our state, across the bridge, around the world. Lord, to just really think that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing is amazing in itself. And Lord, I just pray that you would lay on our hearts what you want us to do as far as giving towards missions, as far as giving towards reaching out around this world to make disciples who are making disciples in places where they don't have the money we do in order to build or really do anything else. Lord, I just thank you that you allow us to help, to be a part of it, and pray that you will continue to help us to be willing, giving, and trusting you to provide all we need. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.